Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast, a conversation that changes the way you view all relationships, whether married, single, parent, or professional. Discover the relationship secret hidden in plain sight. And now the intersection of theology and psychology. Conversations between pastor
and psychologist.
They are father and son. Your hosts, Emerson and Jonathan Egerich.
Are you ready?
Here we go.
Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast. I'm Jonathan Egerich, as always, joined here by my father, Emerson Egerich, back from a couple of conferences the last 2 weekends. So we're both back in Michigan, but still chose to do the podcast remotely today. We sometimes enjoy doing that, sometimes enjoy being together to do it, but it worked out. He's at his house. I'm at my house today. So how you doing today, Dad?
Well, I'm doing well. You're the one that is not feeling well, which is really the reason we didn't get together, because you are kind of having a head cold and everything. So we appreciate, you know, technology, and appreciate our audience responding favorably to us. In fact, let me just insert, we did a conference in Texas, and there were so many people that have been listening to the podcast, Jonathan. And I thought you hadn't told me that yet. Oh, yeah. No, I want to keep it as a surprise. And, sure. And I thought, you know, actually, people were quite impressed with me. But truth is, they're impressed with you. And they are just singing your praises and appreciate all you do. So I kept looking for them to in some way affirm me, but they didn't. It was all about you, son. But no, it's the truth of that. And they're excited. And people's lives have been deeply impacted. And it was a joy just to hear so many who came and have been listening to the podcast. So those of you who are regular listeners, continue to let it be known that this podcast exists, and tell a family member or a friend, we would appreciate it. Your credibility is the key. They don't know us, but they know you and will trust you.
Yeah, we certainly appreciate that. I think we're nearing something like 500,000 downloads now for the episodes, which certainly isn't as, you know, up there near the top podcasts in the world by any stretch of the imagination, but certainly isn't near the bottom, and we couldn't do it without you guys, and we appreciate it, and we enjoy doing it. So as he referenced, a little under the weather today. I don't know if my voice will sound more nasally than it normally does, but we'll see how post-production goes in limiting that. But let's jump into today's topic, Dad. A quick reminder, though, last week's episode, episode 62, was titled, Do You Both Take Responsibility for the Lack of Love and Respect? Do you both take responsibility for the lack of love and respect? If you didn't get a chance to check that out, you can head over to loveandrespectpodcast.com, iTunes, et cetera, to listen to that, or listen to that again, or share that with others, and we appreciate you doing so. Today's episode, Love and Respect Podcast episode 63, is titled, Experiencing the Presence of God. Experiencing the Presence of God. A number of months ago, we did one on four prayers that will impact your marriage, and this was one of the subparts in there, briefly alluded to, and my dad's going to unpack that in more depth today through a series of points that we'll run through here. So as we you know, dive into this topic, Dad, and we come in and out of, you know, the marriage topic, the parenting topic, and then coming back to some of your, you know, pastoral roots. What are some of the kind of the recent, you know, reflections and thinking, and what led you to, you know, kind of do some writing on this topic recently?
Well, you know, the rewarded cycle, that those who are familiar with our three cycles, the crazy cycle, the energizing cycle, and the rewarded cycle. The rewarded deals with the upward, our whole relationship with Christ, and you know, this is one of the foundational issues, and we're always overwhelmed by the engagement of our listeners and how they appreciate, you know, being reminded of this. And this is foundational. I mean, Jesus said, abide in me, and my word abides in you. And this whole idea of the presence of God is the way theologians talk about it. And I wanted to address it again today as it applies to marriage and parenting and all of life. And take some great examples from history that, you know, and it really was an awakening to me as a new believer that, you know, I never even thought about some of this, and this kind of opened my mind to a whole world, and it's a process. I mean, I don't think about God every minute, wish that I did, wish I didn't get upset about things, wish I could entrust things over to Him. I mean, we're all, you know, a work in progress for sure, But this is the basis of the Christian life, the presence of God, the indwelling Christ. We are the temple of God. And one of the mysteries, there were seven mysteries revealed to the Jews, Christ in you. The mystery is this, Christ in you. And so what does that mean? Well, I mean, Jesus wants to live his life in me. He wants to be present with me. We're not to grieve or quench him. And I think those of us who are Christ followers are aware of this, and we want to be refreshed today about this reminder.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate that. And so where do you want to begin?
Well, why don't you begin with what I wrote there and setting the stage for this?
Sure. And so you start by saying, did you know Paul compared the married and the unmarried? And then you say, let me come back to that. Have you heard of Brother Lawrence? He was an unmarried man who practiced the presence of God. For example, he went to his work appointed in the kitchen, for he was a cook to the society, that when he began his business, he said to God, with a filial trust in him, and here was his prayer, O my God, since thou art with me, and I must now, in obedience to thy commands, apply my mind to these outward things, I beseech thee to grant me the grace to continue in thy presence, and to this end do thou prosper me with thy assistance. Receive all my works, and possess all my affections. As he proceeded in his work, he continued his familiar conversation with his Maker, imploring his grace and offering to him all his actions. When he had finished, he examined himself how he had discharged his duty. If he found well, he returned thanks to God. If otherwise, he asked pardon, and without being discouraged, he set his mind right again and continued his exercise of the presence of God as if he had never deviated from it. Thus, said he, by rising after my falls and by frequently renewed acts of faith and love, I am come to a state wherein it would be as difficult for me to think, for me not to think of God, as it was at first to accustom myself to it. Do you want me to keep reading?
Yes. Well, no, and this is powerful. And so here he is. He's washing dishes. I mean, he's in the kitchen and, you know, cooking and doing dishes. And when I first came across this individual, and he did not write these things with any intent, it was written about him, someone who interviewed him, and he didn't want these things really to be known. He just simply enjoyed God in the menial tasks of the day. And when I first came across this, I was blown away by this. And the fact is, he would say, in their formal times of worship, he would encounter God less than what he did than when he did in the kitchen. And this just opened up a whole new world to me that the presence of God is there no matter what we're doing, no matter who we are. And it is an illumination for me, it was, that just really brought a perspective to me. And that is going to apply then to the married. It's going to apply to the unmarried because Paul, the apostle, when we reference Paul, talks about our devotion to Christ and the devotion that the unmarried have to Christ and the devotion that the unmarried have. And so we're going to look at that today, and I hope each is encouraged that right now you may be on a treadmill, you may be doing elliptical, maybe walking, maybe in a car. Right this moment, regardless of what you're doing, you can practice his presence. God is with you. He's in you. And you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have some special, you know, education in order to become an intimate with God. It simply is irrelevant to God. It's your heart. And that's important because if you're like me, and we've talked about this, are we responding to life or are we reacting? And we all know that if we really were filled with the love of Christ, with the presence of Christ, we would react less. Most of us have had a taste of this at times, and we kind of know, and we long for it to be a moment-by-moment thing. It's not, but that's the ideal, and we keep working for that, and that's really the point today. It's not these circumstances that are frustrating you, that are preventing you from enjoying God. You know, it's kind of like, if only I wasn't married, if only I didn't have these kids, if I only didn't have these duties in the kitchen, I could enjoy God. That's non sequitur. That does not follow. That's not true. And those of you who've never heard this just need today to focus in on it. And those of us who have heard it need to be reminded again, because if you're like me, and even as Brother Lawrence said, we fall, we forget, we drift away. And someone needs to kind of just tap us on the shoulder and say, start doing again what you know.
Mm-hmm. And yet you hear him say, or, you know, hear the reference quote to him say there at the end of what I read. He says, wherein it would be as difficult for me not to think of God as it was at first to accustom myself to it. So there is this, it's difficult to begin, right? It's difficult to develop this habit. It's difficult to begin this discipline. And so, that's what I mm-hmm. was kind of picking up as I read that. I mean, it takes an intentionality. It takes an effort. It takes consistency.
Yeah. And notice he doesn't beat up on himself for not having done it in those earlier times. He said, you know, without being discouraged, I'd set my mind right again and start again. And this is why I said, don't let defeats defeat you. Don't conclude that, you know, oh man, it's not going to work for me. Don't go into that. Don't do that to yourself. Just, you know, I love that statement. Sometimes when I first heard it, when I said, Lord, would you forgive me again? I don't think I remember the last time. I mean, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is so incredible. It doesn't mean we take advantage of that, and I'm not seeking to be superficial to that or suggest that what we did wrong wasn't really that serious. After all, I'm only trying to say is that the Lord wants us to get back up again and to launch again and not slap yourself, so to speak, across the face and saying you're a miserable, no good nobody. That's just not what you want to do to yourself. Just start again. But continue reading that next paragraph.
As Brother Lawrence had found such an advantage in walking in the presence of God, it was natural for him to recommend it earnestly to others. But his example was a stronger inducement than any arguments he could propose. His very countenance was edifying, such a sweet and calm devotion appearing in it, as could not but affect the beholders. And it was observed that in the greatest hurry of business in the kitchen, he still preserved his recollection and heavenly mindedness. He was never hasty nor loitering, but did each thing in its season, with an even, uninterrupted composure and tranquility of spirit. The time of business, said he, does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament.
Mm. I mean, I first read this and was blown away by this, but it really stirred my heart, and I don't come a billion light years close to what Brother Lawrence did. I mean, he just seems to be an individual that really entered into this. But I love these reminders. It's something that just gives me such pleasure. And, you know, I don't have to be an academic, I don't have to be a great athlete, I don't have to be a beautiful person. All of those things are not important to God. It's the heart. And that should refresh everyone who's listening. It's who you are deep within. It makes common sense. I mean, it's who you are in your soul and how you're relating to God and how you're opening your heart to Him and giving things over to Him in the midst of the noise and the clutter of the kitchen, as he said. Mm-hmm. But I want you to listen to another person from the 1700s. Read that, Jonathan. This is fascinating as well.
There was the experience of a godly woman who lived in the 1700s, and she would have been considered poor by our standard of living. I do not know when I have had happier times in my soul than when I have been sitting at work with nothing before me but a dim candle and the white cloth I am sewing, and hearing no sound but that of my own breath, with God in my soul and heaven in my eye. I rejoice in being exactly what I am, a creature capable of loving God and who, as long as God lives, must be happy. I get up and look for a while out of the window and gaze at the moon and the stars, the work of an almighty hand. I think of the grandeur of the universe and then sit down and think myself one of the happiest beings in it.
Wow. I mean, isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, here again, the point, I rejoice in being exactly what I am, a creature capable of loving God. You want to talk about competencies, abilities, talents, it has nothing to do with any other capability than the fact that you and I can love Him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I remember years ago, you know, hearing someone say, you know, what you can do better than anybody else is love God. And I thought, wow, that's exactly right. And that's exactly what the Lord wants. But here again, you see her doing these menial, insignificant sewing tasks and just experiencing His presence. And I think all of us have had those moments where we're looking at a sunset or the majesty of a mountain peak or, you know, the beauty of a sleeping infant. I mean, we've all had these moments. And that's why I think there are very few atheistic mothers, very few mothers give birth who are atheists. They just recognize the miracle of this, the majesty, the wonder, the joy. And we have these poetic glimpses. But what Brother Lawrence is saying, what this individual is saying, is that these moments can be more constant. They don't have to be snapshots. They can be a little bit more of a movie going on. If we begin to think about, one, that it is possible, and secondly, don't kill ourselves when we don't think about God, but then when we think about it, just resume it as though we hadn't forgotten him in the first place, and just confess our wrongdoing, just tell him we've hurt his heart. And, you know, I think it is a powerful reminder again today for those of you who are just absolutely frustrated with life and you're just wishing that things could be different. I'm saying, if they were, does that mean you would practice the presence of God any better or more effectively? Mm-hmm. The point that they're making is you probably wouldn't.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think as we even think about, you know, my field, the field of psychology, and how many things have been presented as new and useful, and yet have hijacked the things that have, you know, come, I guess, from many religions, but specifically in Christianity in this sense over the centuries and millennia, rather. It's kind of the modern technique of mindfulness, right? And just being kind of present in the moment and here and now. And yet, you know, here we go listening to Brother Lawrence and this other woman kind of just being in the moment, right? In the presence of God, right? You know, relinquishing, you know, things to him, rejoicing in his presence, right? And so, you know, these things are tried and true, and yet you can go out and find readings on, you know, on kind of how to, you know, enter into that, you know, place to quiet yourself, to come before the presence of God. And so I think this is useful stuff that carries over and out when you have to be, you know, in front of your children who are screaming and whining and complaining, or, you know, confronting a disagreeable spouse. And so we need this type of reminder.
Yeah. And I think the psychological framework for the secularist or even the atheist is centering your thoughts, centering your focus on, you know, it's a self-discipline that works and there's real wisdom and truth in it. But, you know, the bottom line here is we're talking about a relationship with our Heavenly Father who is there and He loves us, and that this is a relationship. I mean, for a moment, if the greatest king on the world, let's say, who is this benevolent individual who had all power, all wisdom, whatever, and you were able to spend day in and day out with this individual. I mean, we all come into the presence of celebrity and we have these glimpses of this the celebration of the individual, and yet we know at the deepest recesses this is quite superficial. This, particularly if the person is just an actor, I mean, good grief, all they do is have good symmetry in their face and their body, and they can memorize lines, and so they act. and some people are just overwhelmed in the presence of just a mere human being who's going to be old in a wheelchair and crippled and no teeth and, you know, just a matter of years, and yet we're in awe of them. Well, we're talking about Abba Father, who's never changing, is the creator of all things. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to him as Abba, and that we can know him, that we can love him, and that he wants us to draw near to him. And the Bible says, and we'll quote in just a moment, he draws near to us. Mm-hmm. But I want to transition here to why did I bring these up? I want to come back to the marriage situation. And because the Apostle Paul recommended celibacy. Celibacy is the unmarried state. But he was highlighting celibacy and saying you can be fully devoted to the Lord. But what we then could infer is, well, then if you're married, you're going to be distracted, and there can't be this full devotion to Christ. And so being married really undermines our devotion to Christ. And I want to talk about the fact that Paul is not saying that either. There's some new challenges, but that we can experience Christ in our marriage too.
That's what I was going to ask you, because in the initial part, you asked the question, did you know Paul compared the married and the unmarried? And then you give these two examples of of Brother Lawrence and this woman from the 1700s. And so I guess that was my question, for you. Why those two examples, as you led off with a question that you hadn't answered yet?
Well, would you read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35 that deals with the unmarried person?
So Paul said, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord."
There it is. Brother Lawrence was single. I'm assuming this woman that we read about is also single. And so they had undistracted devotion to the Lord. And when you first think, yep, see, getting married just really becomes a hassle. I mean, it's just tough going because we can't just please the Lord. We've got to please a spouse. But continue by quoting 1 Corinthians 7:28, which I think brings it home even more that married can be a difficulty. In fact, I'll go ahead and read it. He says, "If you marry, you have not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life." So clearly, if we marry, there is a distracted element here. But what I want to point out, it is a distracted devotion to the Lord. The devotion to the Lord is still there and certainly a possibility. Paul wasn't talking in dogmatic terms that if you're celibate, you can experience God. If you're married, you're really kind of, you're out of luck. That's not what he is saying. One trouble, obviously, is that one cannot secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's true. I mean, you got to simply change your child's diapers. But the deeper challenge here is that Brother Lawrence is saying, you know what? As a mother, you can actually enjoy Jesus. This can be a time of worship. You can rejoice that the Lord has given you this child. I mean, suppose you're a 37-year-old woman who never had children and suddenly now you're pregnant with a baby. Changing those diapers, she's worshiping Christ, whereas a mother who's 24 and has 6 kids under the age of 5, 7 or whatever, she's just... But the truth is, we can worship, we can experience God's presence in the midst of daily life. There is no separation between the secular and the sacred, which was one of Luther's great points. And one of the things that those of you who are newer believers need to be reminded that you can encounter God in what you do, in the condition that you're in, and you can be devoted to Him even in the midst of these responsibilities. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense, Jonathan?
It does.
Well, and read that verse that applies to all believers, James 4:8.
"Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you."
There it is. Very simple. Read Hebrews 4:16.
And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need."
And I love that. I mean, here again, this whole idea of drawing near. Draw near and God will draw near to you. But then this other verse says, "Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," not the throne of justice. If it was the throne of justice, we're in deep doo-doo. I love it. I remember we're like, wow, the throne of grace. And then, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. In other words, I've got a need. I probably messed it up. And I think most of you have heard the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, and grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. And in other words, mercy, He's not going to punish us, and grace, He's going to give to us something that we really haven't earned. And so what a joyful reality, but it comes back to the fact, where's your heart? Where are you going to turn your heart toward God, or are you going to keep it on the horizontal level, not even think about God, letting your shame prevent you from thinking about God? I mean, if you feel badly about yourself to begin with, you don't want to feel worse, I get that. So why think about God if it's all about me confessing? No, the confession is just simply acknowledging and agreeing with God that what you did was wrong, and allowing Him to cleanse you, allowing Him to forgive you. He wants to clean this up, and confession enables that cleaning. He's not going to slap you from heaven. In fact, a lot of times He humbles us by that grace that comes to us when we think we should, in some ways, be sent to the corner. He Instead, like the father, the prodigal says, let's celebrate, go slaughter the fatted calf. And I will tell you my own experience, and I mentioned this weekend on our conference. God has humbled me the greatest sometimes on the heels of things that I failed to do by his kindness to me. And I keep thinking, Lord, why would you be so kind to me? And that inner voice says, because this is the best way to humble you. And I just say to some of you, you need to understand the grace and mercy of God, and you are smart enough to know not to take advantage of it. This isn't some kind of, you know, little gimmick, and that if you do these little things, you can get God to perform. No, this is talking about a relationship with God that's pure and holy, and that if you do it this way, though, he's not going to be some cosmic killjoy out to ruin your life. That's not his mindset. He's your father who cares and is pleased, very pleased, as you turn your heart back toward him. But let's think about then some of the things that, you know, we should be considering here about, let's say, his peace. And I want us to listen to some couples who have written to me. Here would be the presence of God manifests itself in one way as peace. Read that testimony of that lady who wrote me about God's peace.
She said, I have spent years yelling and crying and getting upset, and every time afterwards, I always felt worse than I did before the blow-up. This time, when I approached my husband and attempted to show respect, even though he was saying things that normally would have set me off, I didn't react. I didn't get upset, and I didn't blow up, and afterwards, I felt a peace in my heart that I had never felt before. I actually felt better and much more calm. I felt like God was rewarding me and saying, well done. I feel that I'm doing this because in my heart, I believe this is what God wants me to do, but I don't understand any of it. I feel like all of this is a leap of faith for me. I don't completely believe that God will favor me for following his word, although I have no reason to doubt him.
She captures quite well just the condition of our heart. I mean, but so she makes a decision, you know what, I'm going to be trusting of Christ, obedient to Christ. I'm going to put on respect based on Ephesians 5:33 that we continue to espouse. And so she made a decision, you know, it's kind of like, draw near to God first. You do what God wants you to do, and he's not going to play a game here. This is something that he takes very seriously, and he comes quickly. And what blew her away is that, so she refrained from doing what she would normally do. I mean, in this case, she just didn't do the negative. She didn't blow up. I mean, that's 80% of the problem for some of you. Just don't blow up this time, and you're not going to compromise your integrity. You're not going to lose your identity. You're not going to lose power. Let's just enter into this. And then she said, afterwards, I felt a peace in my heart. Well, hello, I felt a peace in my heart. Okay, now where did this peace come? Well, she credits this with God. She says, I have never felt before. This is her first encounter with this, practicing the presence in a sense. And then she said, I actually felt better and much more calm. Well, duh. But then she said, I felt like God was rewarding me and saying, well done. Mm-hmm. Yes, he was. And she said, I feel that I'm doing this because in my heart, I believe this is what God wants me to do. Well, absolutely. But then she says, but I don't understand any of it. Well, hey, listen to what Paul says in Philippians. My peace, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, there it is, which surpasses comprehension. I think the New International says, surpasses understanding. She says, I can't understand that. That's exactly right. At a certain point, this is happening to us, and we're thinking, I'm not quite sure how to describe what is happening to me. I don't really understand how this can be. That's because God has shown up in this woman's soul, and she experienced the peace. And that's what we're trying to say to you who are listening. And she said, I feel like all of this is a leap of faith for me. Well, it's not really a leap of faith. It's just a step of faith. You're not going into a free fall here. You're just simply being obedient to these propositional statements, or we should say promises from God, that if you do this, then he'll do that. And it's not that complicated. It's just a matter of reminding ourselves.
So when we think about Brother Lawrence's example, this other, you know, woman that we referenced earlier, and now this kind of this testimony from the woman, how is this kind of what she did with her husband in this moment, practicing the presence of God? Is there a sense that when we move towards our spouse or in any relationship in a new way, in a calm way, that we can do that in a way that invites the presence of God, or that that we're saying, draw near to me. I'm drawing near to you, God, right now in the way that I'm interacting with my husband. I mean, how do we? What does that look like practically in our our hearts and minds?
Yeah. Well, I think we have, when we're married, we have two relationships. We have the relationship with our spouse, but we have the relationship with Jesus Christ, who is standing just beyond the shoulder of our spouse. And so when we blow up at our spouse, the Bible uses two descriptors. The Holy Spirit is in us as believers. Jesus Christ took up residence. The Spirit of Christ is in us. Now, that, well, I believe that's true truth. The cynics, the intellectuals will say, you know, you're this is psychosomatic, you guys are in your own little world, fine. I believe in Jesus Christ, not this supposed intellect who's going to die in 40 years and doesn't have enough power to prevent his own death. So I'm not particularly impressed. He doesn't have enough power to stop his own decay. Jesus Christ said, Abba is there, but he in the Bible talks about the fact that we can quench the Spirit of God. The apostles teach this. You can grieve the Spirit of God. So when she was blowing up, she was quenching the relationship with her Heavenly Father. He is sensitive. He has a vulnerability. It's not like he's weak, but there is a holiness and a sensitivity. And so when she was screaming at her husband, she's screaming at Jesus Christ, which she wouldn't do if Christ was literally present there. But when you do that, you then are hurting relationship. Jesus Christ won't forsake you. He doesn't remove his residency from within the soul, but the relationship is undermined. It's hurt. The fellowship is not there. But when she made a choice to be obedient to God, she touched the heart of God and he came toward her. Mm. And this is where you can't measure that, but there's this encounter, there's this experience. And for in this case, she was saying, this never happened to me before. And once you taste that, Peter talks about, we taste the kindness of the Lord. Once you taste that, it's greater than a cocaine hit. And you have this longing to experience it more and more. And that then becomes the journey that we all enter into. And we are in this, the pilgrim's progress. We are on this journey in so many ways to just enjoy God and his presence, which is the point of this, you know, podcast. But let's talk about God's reality there. Do you really want that? That's really the question to the person listening, you know, because, you know, you can't have both. You can't have your foot in the world and say, well, I want God's peace, but I want my way as well. And there is a reality here that we've just got to be honest with. I mean, if you were God, you were God, you wouldn't want your people to kind of say, well, I'll give you half of my heart. I mean, that wouldn't go over well if you were deity. And so logically we know, but I want you to read what this person wrote.
So we talked about God's peace, and here's God's reality. This person wrote, the whole atmosphere of our home has changed. I am so grateful to God. God has prevailed, and his grace and mercy and reality have come once again in a powerful way. Your description of how it will be when we see Jesus face to face makes him so real and with us even now. He is so real, but sometimes our consciousness isn't aware of him. Thanks for making us aware of the realness of his presence. We can almost touch him now. God rescued our almost ruined marriage. He hears our heart cry. Praise him.
Mm-hmm. Well said. And again, we were reminding her, look, you do have these two relationships. Jesus Christ is present in your relationship. And though we see him with the eyes of faith, you know, Peter said, though you do not see him, you love him. Powerful. I remember when I first read that verse, though you don't see him, you love him. Peter had the privilege of seeing the incarnated one, Jesus of Nazareth, but he recognized subsequent believers wouldn't. But he said, that doesn't mean you can't have a relationship with him. That doesn't mean that you don't love him. And this woman or man, I don't know who it was that was writing that, was saying, wow, you know, but sometimes our consciousness isn't aware of him. So that's the struggle. But there was this moment when they were just simply reminding themselves, Jesus Christ is present. I have a relationship with him. I can relax. This is no big deal. Don't sweat the small stuff. And basically everything is small stuff. But here, I want you to go on to those of you listening, you know, James is very clear. You have not because you ask not. And I want to encourage you to consider now, you need to ask God to help you with this. You need to ask him to be present with you. And if you don't, if you just kind of listen here, but you don't act on this by asking God, turning your hearts toward God, then this is just, you know, I'm at a chalkboard writing out little notes and you're going to exit the classroom and go have a milkshake. I mean, it's not going to be applied. So Jonathan, read what James the apostle is telling us, where he says, have the two of you, what I say, have the two of you ever prayed about in fact, as a husband and wife, if you're listening to this, I want to encourage you to pray about this and asking God to help you based on James 4:2, which says,
"You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask."
Now, isn't that interesting? You fight and quarrel. So you're fighting and quarrel with one another, and you know how he correlates it? You think you fight and quarrel, and he would just say, "Stop it." You fight and quarrel, and he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." He immediately goes from the horizontal fighting of the couple with the fact neither one of you are turning this issue over to God. If you just stop your hassling and take 10 minutes, 5 minutes, and say, "God, you know the issue. We just want to give this to you. Commit your way to the Lord." But you know, so many couples don't even just stop and give it up to God. So you don't have because you don't ask. I mean, did it ever occur to some of you that you're having these tensions as God's wake-up call to bring it before him, to allow him to answer the issue on the table and even bring a sense of his presence and even answering the prayer and just blowing you away? You've deprived yourself, James is saying, of so much because you're not even thinking vertically here. You're only on the horizontal level and you're in the valley at that. Mm-hmm. And I want to challenge a couple out there that are listening together. Next time you get in a fight, one of you take the leadership, hopefully as a husband, most women will respond, and just even have a silent prayer if you don't feel like talking out loud, and just in your heart of hearts, give it over to God, and then resume the argument if you need to. But at least allow God to begin to show up in your relationship. And I think a lot of you are going to have some aha moments. Even though you're married, 1 Corinthians 7:28, you've not sinned, but you will have trouble. It's a given, I understand that. And but that doesn't mean that the Lord isn't going to respond to you.
So we can attempt to experience the presence of God as Brother Lawrence, as this other woman did in the alone moments of our life, but we can try to enter into the presence of God as a couple too. Although that does sound difficult in the midst of a fight, but it is possible, right? I mean, if we began to do that, my guess is some radical change would begin to occur in the marriage if you were stopping and praying either alone or praying together about his presence entering whatever's currently going on.
Yeah, and I don't want to conclude, and it's a good conclusion you're drawing, that that's a really tough thing to do, but I don't think we're challenging enough people to do it. I just say, you know, if...
Well, then why do so few people do it?
Well, because they haven't done it the first or second time. They just have never entered into it and then allowed God to show up the next day and answering that prayer. And they're both stunned and awe and thinking, wow, we should have been doing it. And it gives a new incentive moving forward. So I think the toughest time will be the first two or three times of doing it. And it doesn't mean that you're going to stop arguing. Mom and I still argue. But the point is, eventually, we don't get it out of control. We have our 15 minutes a day. Typically, we pray and we give those things over to God. At the end of the day, we entrust all of these burdens and distresses into his hands. He's Lord. We're not. This is his work. It's not our work. Our lives are his life. We belong to him. When you start unpacking these scriptures, it's a very freeing thing. It doesn't mean I'm not going to get irritated if I slam my little pinky in the door. I'm going to scream and look around and hope nobody's watching me as I'm reading, you know, Brother Lawrence's book, Practicing the Presence of God, and being a total hypocrite. So I want us to take off this table, this perfection standard. But I do want to remind us that we've got to do some things. And one of the things that I need to extend a challenge to some of you couples, you can do this. And gentlemen, if you just get humble and say, let's just stop for a moment and take 2 minutes and give this over to God, ask God to help us with this. Now, if you don't want God's help, then clearly you're so self-centered on this, there's no way because you fear that God's going to maybe ask you to do something you don't want to do. But here's the deal. The Lord knows your heart, and it'd be far better seeing the hand of God in response to this than getting your own way. Have you come to a point? I remember years ago coming to that point where I realized, do I want to see what's in God's hand? Or do I simply want to see God's hand? And some of you need to realize, wait a minute, you know what? If I get all my toys, am I going to really be happy? Or would it be more pleasurable for me to experience what Brother Lawrence experienced and what this woman in 1700s experienced, or the peace that this woman experienced? See, we want all those toys and things or whatever it is we want because we think then we're going to be internally happy. And I'm pointing out, why not get there right now?
Well,
you don't have to.
Well, and I may be revealing some of my own immaturity and my own selfishness and issues here, you know, now as well. And I certainly align with the fact that, you know, maybe more of us aren't doing it because we're not being challenged enough. But I probably align with most, evangelical individuals and couples that I, you know, I don't pray personally enough, and I certainly don't pray with my wife enough. And so that's what I was reflecting in the sense of, yeah, this sounds hard. This sounds difficult. I don't know if when Sarah and I were a fight, I would be mature enough or that my heart would be in the right enough place to say, let's just, you know, stop and pray. So I'm probably like many husbands out there, you know, it sounds like the last thing I would, you know, want to do, right? Because I'm in...
Well, then let's give you some grace. Then after the fight, come back at some point and say, you know what, let's just pray about that. I'm cooled down now. I'm still spitting mad a little bit, but I want to give God an opportunity to prove me right here, you know, even if you have to humor it a little bit. But very few women, Christian women, will resist praying with their husbands. So I think after everything's calmed down or the next day, at some point, bring that back into a matter of prayer. And for this reason, you need to give God, first of all, you don't have because you don't ask. And if you don't ask, you're not going to get. There are certain things, there's a logic here that once I locked onto what James was saying, I better ask. Doesn't mean I'm going to necessarily get it, but if I don't ask, I'm not going to get it. But I've got to give God an opportunity to encourage me so that I will quit going through all of these horrible fights and quarrels, James is saying. You don't have to go through all of that. Why not just allow God, who is our Father? Every good gift comes down from the Heavenly Father, James had said earlier. And so he had this idea, give God an opportunity. And even Peter, when he's talking to husbands and wives, and we'll conclude with this in 1 Peter 3, he's talking to the husbands, he talks to the wives, but as you continue to read a few verses later, and he'd said to the husbands, live with your wife in understanding ways so that your prayers are not hindered. What was he thinking? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. His ears attend to their prayer. So husbands, if you live righteously with your wives, you seek to understand her, honor her as a fellow heir of grace of life, then as you turn your heart over to God, oh God, help me, he's going to show up. I don't know where he's going to show up. I don't know what he's going to do, but that's the uniqueness of your relationship with him. He will do what he needs to do in relationship to you, and you will have this moment of awe. And my question is, why would we deprive ourselves of the presence of God on the heels of doing some of these things? And in fact, we are wanting to extend a challenge today as we wrap this up. To those of you listening, I want you to do this over the next week or so. And then you're not testing God, you're being obedient to God. But if the Lord in his kindness does something, you email us and tell us what happened. And we'll do a follow-up on this if we hear from numerous ones of you. So let's enter into this discipline that we saw in Brother Lawrence and the woman from the 1700s and this woman who didn't blow up at her husband and begin to encounter his presence. Mm-hmm. Any comments in closing, Jonathan, or questions? And I agree with you. What you said is not unique to you. It's where we all live. It's the anger that we feel, the frustration. The last thing we want to do is pray about these things. And so I'll take off from the table. If you can't do it during the fight, then do it the next day after the fight when you're calmed down. But give God an opportunity. It's not a matter of trying to make a person into something they're not, but helping them focus on allowing God to be who he intends to be in his gracious, merciful way. Mm-hmm. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, and he'll give grace and mercy to help in time of need.
You know, I was just responding with my kind of what was coming up in me as I was, you know, listening to that and how I imagine that might going down, and probably feeling convicted at the same time, and trying to, as I often attempt to do, kind of align with how our listeners, you know, hearing what you're saying. And I think you did a good job of responding to my questions and thoughts on that. And I hope it was meaningful to the listeners hearing my question, you know, and your thoughts as, you know, as we conclude here today with, you know, I think, a discipline that we all need in our life, entering into the presence of God, experiencing the presence of God. And I've certainly dabbled in reading about Brother Lawrence, and it's a reminder again of the wealth of information that is wise, that has come before us, and that we can go to old books and old things that have been written that can touch us. And so,
yep. Let me just close in prayer, and then you can make your final comments. Lord, even now, we just acknowledge your presence. We do it in prayer. We do it in church. Each of us knows what that means. We come to you in prayer. We believe you're there. We believe you love us. We believe you're for us. I just confess my own shortcomings. There are many moments that I am not conscious of you. I'm irritated. I'm frustrated by things. And and things don't go as hoped. We have unmet expectations, thwarted expectations. People offend us. People provoke us. There are all kinds of issues that we experience not only on a daily basis, but sometimes within a 15-minute period. But we've been reminded today that we want to just be restful in you, draw near to you. And Lord, as we do that, would you draw near to us? And we ask you to encourage us in this, those of us who are new to this, that they would encounter you in a way that they didn't even imagine was possible. May they experience what they didn't imagine as possible. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us this week. Just a quick reminder here at the end. An announcement. We've got another digital product coming out in the next few days called Face to Face and Shoulder to Shoulder, how we spend time with each other as husbands and wives. So shortly, you can check that out. About a 50-page ebook with 9 corresponding videos, perfect for individuals, couples, or small groups as we try to continue to add to meaningful content and products in our store. So just wanted to add that at the end. Hope you enjoyed this episode, and we appreciate you sharing it with others, and we will see you next week. Take care.
You've been listening to the Love and Respect Podcast. For more information and additional products, go to loveandrespect.com and follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Join Emerson and Jonathan next week for another episode.